revelation. If we didn't have that word, we wouldn't have accurate truth. We wouldn't be able to see things as you do because we would have to speculate. And we're thankful that we don't need to speculate when it comes to your word. And we're thankful with a divine teacher, we can know those things we need to know, and especially when it relates to our spiritual life. And being spirit-filled believers, we're grateful that there's plenty of information there to help any believer learn what it is to be filled by the Spirit. May your Spirit be the one who teaches us tonight, then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've been working our way down through this material that relates to fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. We haven't been spending a huge amount of time there. We've done that in the past. But we need to recognize the fruit of the Spirit is an exhibition of the character of Christ, the character of the Father, the character of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit all three persons have all three of them, though we understand it's primary a manifestation of the character of Christ. So when we think of it, my love, my peace, my joy are all out of the upper room when he says, I'm going to leave them for you, and they're not anything that we can muster up. And we've learned that. The Holy Spirit has to produce that character within us, which is supernatural. And so we've talked about that. There are just an awful lot of people that are busy trying to show natural things as parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and when they have no idea what the supernatural is. It is something you could not possibly do on your own accord. And you might say, well, I'm a real good, loving person. And you've never gotten beyond phileo love. And you identify that with agape. I'm a joyful person. Well, do you really understand that when you're happy, it doesn't always mean joy? To be able to enjoy any circumstance and to know, to look at it from God's point of view and understand it. So we've talked a little bit about that as we've gone along. What we've done, we're on page 6, and we're down on number 6 on page 6. And we started out in this matter of filling and the conditions for filling. Confession of sin is where we started in number 1. You confess. God says in his word that if you confess, he will forgive. You do not have to ask for forgiveness. He says he will do it. And just keep that in mind. And then what do? We count ourselves to be dead to the sin nature. So we've sinned, it's come from the flesh in particular, and we count it to be so that we have died together with Christ to the sin nature. So that's moving us in the right direction. But if you stay dead, you're not going to get anywhere. If you just want to say, I'm dead, you got to live before you can accomplish anything, and so you count yourself to be alive in Christ. And that's really, really important. In a sense, we're walking dead men, but better yet, we're walking live men, living men in Christ. He didn't stop at the cross. He stopped at the empty tomb, as it were. When he was gone, that's life, and that's resurrection life. And then the way we relate to these things, we reckon these things that are above, and we were in Colossians 3 last week and talking about we count those things to be true when we set our frame of mind on things above. And so when we are thinking in that, when we do our reflective thinking, letting that information gurgle through our mental plumbing, these are all terms that we use in relation to Colossians chapter 3 verses 2 through 4. And so we let these things go through our mind as we relate to them. And then when we understand that we died with Christ, what it says, and let's go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. This is just continuation of the previous notes. But in 3:5 is where we left off on 6. What does it say? He said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, the word mortify, you might feel mortified sometimes for other reasons. Mortify literally means to put to death. And it's from the word nekros, which means to die, and it's a verb, so it's an action, you put to death. So you put to death, therefore, the members, the previously mentioned members, the ones that are upon the earth. And so he doesn't really name specific members of the physical body. You know, put your hand to death, put your head to death, put your back to death, put your feet to death. No, he doesn't. Those are all members, aren't they? But he's going to tell you that you don't do that because of the rest of the verse. Because these members exhibit what? Fornication, work of the flesh. Uncleanness, work of the flesh. Passion, it's not in the list of works of the flesh. It would be in the such like list. Epithumion, bad lust, bad desires, lacking in character. Let's do the definition a little more carefully. And covetousness, which is idolatry, work of the flesh. There's one of two passages that tell us that covetousness is a work, is idolatry. And so it's a part of a work of the flesh. So therefore, it represents a work of the flesh. Idolatry, that is worshiping something, doing religious service is something you can see. Latria is the religious service. Eidos is a verb, an irregular verb for to see. So this idolatry is something that is visible. Could be anything. Could be your kid. Could be your car. Could be your boat. Could be your garden. And we go on and on. I heard that, Jeff. Yeah, see, that doesn't work with me now. This would be the second time we would call him traitor, so. And Jeff says Trump as far as idolatry. But it's really, it's amazing how many things people desire to have more of. And, you have that. It's just, that's the idea. And so covetousness, and that's the word. I just translated, I did it, defined it. It's play on more with echo, to have more, wanting to have more. There are two words for covetousness. The other one is fondness for silver. It's philos, fondness, which is philatel. And then silver is the other part of it. That's silver. Silver is more portable than a car. And so it's used in two ways. This is the one that we have here. And so these say you can misuse your members of your physical body. And he says here, put to death these things that can affect your physical body in ways it shouldn't be. To me, the one that is really easy to understand is idolatry. It's talking about your eyes seeing. And when we understand that, that's there. So the passage names sin nature manifestations with members of the body, and we have the mental putting on in a state of our mind, and that takes us right back to where we were on verse 2, when it says, set your frame of mind, set your reflective thinking, set your affection, is a terrible translation of King James. But set that frame of mind on things above, not on things upon the earth. And these things that relate to your members are up on earth. Let's get used to our heavenly habitation. When you start thinking about it, just get used to spending a lot of time there. As we are able, we have that opportunity.
If I just focus on Didaskalia, am I still focusing on my position?
Didaskalia has no position unless you're a Jew.
Okay, I'm just thinking, like, I have a position of being righteous in Christ. Think about that. That set my mind on things above. Mm-hmm. I just set my mind on basic truths, like truths in the Old Testament that are not applicable, but they're true. That's not setting on.
You know, do it in Didache. New Testament Revelation.
You can't just read the Bible and say that you're setting your mind on things above. They have to be things with regarding your personal.
Well, what is involved with God's provisions of grace for you? Yeah. I mean, we say that's true all the time. That's what you guys talk Hebrew all the time. You say, huh? Amen. Amen is a Hebrew word. And it means that's true or I believe. And that's, I mean, we say that. We have to sort of redefine it, but it's also a New Testament word because the coming times amen occurs or doesn't occur. Of all of the prayers of Paul, he doesn't only use amen, I think, twice. The rest of the time, he just keeps on talking. You know, sounds like pray without ceasing. And worship without ceasing. That's this worshipful attitude that we have available. So it's kind of interesting when we think about it. The idea of looking down on your members on earth from the right hand. I have that in your notes, and I thought I'd move right into that. I mean, we realize when we're living and we're up at the right hand, we're out of the way so the Holy Spirit can handle these members and these works of the flesh. So that location is what contributes to our being spiritual. And so we allow the Holy Spirit to do to death the practices of this body. You can't do it on your own. And so many people have got their bootstraps all polished and they think they're going to accomplish great things. And they think they're going to glorify God by their own effort. Disregard the work of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? They fall flat on their faces most of the time. Or else they come up with a fraudulent kind of spiritual life. Let's go to 6:13 of Hebrew, of Romans. Romans, I've got to get out of Hebrews tonight. 6:13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness under the sin nature, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive out from among dead ones, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, I mean, that verse is just absolutely loaded. I mean, and you see the link here. Now, the first question that I have here, and see if you happen to remember where it comes from, what does this word yield mean? It only occurs twice here. Must be important. It's found about six chapters down. Translated a little differently there.
Romans 12. Present.
Present is what it is over there. See, that's my hint for a definition. Romans 12. I present you therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God. And we won't go on through the rest of it. Present. What does that verb mean? Yield, present. It's a fun word study. I could preach on that for about 6 months.
I was looking over that last night.
I gave Dan some notes on that. Present. Actually, my illustration was with the book when I said, God doesn't relate. And see, that was in the priesthood book. Doesn't relate to Indian givers. And my dear wife decided that was not PC to call it, say you couldn't be an Indian giver. Now, so you remember that illustration? So this Indian columnist for the, Statesman Journal was at a publisher's meeting, and so she was going to get me. so that she would have some authority to make me change that. Because I was pretty stubborn. I'm never stubborn, but no. on that, and so she went to him, and he said, I see no problem with it. That's the best way to communicate the idea, and everybody understands it. He would use it in the Statesman Journal if he found he needed to. And what it meant was you give somebody something and you take it back, an Indian giver. Well, present means to give to someone that which they have paid for. That's the idea. That's the word yield. Somebody paid for it, and I have a bulletin cover that says, he purchased it. Have you presented it? And that goes to Romans 12. And so it makes no sense if you went to a grocery store, the word present, if you put your groceries on the belt and they check it, ran it all through, and then they told you how much it was, you gave them the money, and they gave you the change, and then they put the groceries underneath the counter. You would be rather offended, I think. But that's, you didn't, I mean, they present it to you every time because you paid for it. If they don't, it's time to talk to management in that matter. And so that you get that point. This word is, I mean, occurs in several cases, but like I say, it's just really an awesome concept. You present it once and for all. It happens to be an aorist in 12:1. Well, what do we have here? It's an aorist here too. I think I just need to look. Get my right verse. Okay, there we go. No wonder I couldn't read it. My finger is on top of it. It's a present active indicative. So it's more than an aorist. You know, keep presenting. Continually present your members as instruments. You know what the word instrument is? Weapons. Mm-hmm. Remember the word panoplia? The whole armor of God is panoplia. It's another fun word. And this is oplos. So these are, don't use it for instruments that they shouldn't be used for. And so I hope that helps understand this thing of yield. So we yield our members as instruments, don't yield our members as instrument of unrighteousness for the sin nature, under the sin nature. The word sin deals with sin nature right on down through here. They're all, except for one case, I think, or two, anarthrous. They don't have an article from it in the singulars. But rather yield yourselves unto God. Option, great option. As those who are alive out from among dead ones.
So present or yield mean to give something that has been paid for.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Sure.
Already been purchased, paid for. Yeah. And it's too bad the way we have to go places to chase that. If you wanted to hustle that, you could look up that word in Englishman's Greek. Where else? That's the easiest way to do it if you have an Englishman's Greek available. And it'll give you the whole list and the way it's translated in the AV.
Sure.
Yeah, good. And so rather our members are to be instruments of righteousness unto God. I'm having so much fun with righteousness. In Hebrews 11, right now. I mean, righteousness was sort of rare in the Old Testament. And these great individual heroic acts of faith that are listed in Hebrews 11 are several times tied to righteousness. So God counted some of these guys to be righteous, and sometimes we don't know why except by faith. And I went to Romans 4:5 on Sunday morning, where it talks about, let's go over there, we're right around the corner from it here. In 4:5, you'll see it has a tie to righteousness. It says, but to him that worketh not, Romans 4:5, the one who is not working, this tells you that faith is not a work. But believeth, there's our word to have faith on him, that justifies or declares righteous the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Faith. Counted as righteousness. Don and I were talking as we were coming out down here about some issues that people have and how they relate to Christian life. And I believe the big problem with so many Christians is they don't know God. They have problems with theology proper. And so they don't know who he is, so they have very little respect for him. They make him a grandfather figure or a father figure, and they miss the boat. And so theology proper is extremely important. If you don't know essence and attributes, how can you relate to God? You know, is he really sovereign? Well, a lot of people just put him off as a next-door neighbor, I said tonight to Don. They just make him the next-door neighbor, and they give him all the human attributes, and they miss the boat. Don't do that. But that's what he's easily done. And so you look down, you see your members as dead from the right hand, and how? You let the Holy Spirit do to death, 6:13, which we've already read. Over in 8:13, we have something very similar of Romans. Tonight was not a part of a class in Romans. Romans 8 and verse 13. And what does it say here? It says, for since you live after the flesh, you'll die. I translated that as a first-class condition. It's a present active indicative verb with it. Let me make sure I just said that right. But if you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And he talks about this thing, the word that you shall die is, there are two verbs there. You are about to die. Fixing to die. Different verb on that. So by allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work, this is how we get out of the way. By walking by the Spirit, that takes us back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And I put 17 through 18 here. And it probably was not the best place to put it. It's in the middle, but I'm going to read it anyway because it gives us some sense of it. My Galatians 5 up. Galatians 5, beginning at 17, says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Now you notice in the King James, at least, they have the S on Spirit capitalized. I hate to say this, and we said this when we were in pneumatology last year. The King James is inconsistent in capitalizing words for Spirit. If they were more consistent, you'd be a lot more comfortable with the translators. But they got it right here. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And that's a verbal form of the word to lust, to have strong desire. And these are contrary one to the other. What does that say? You wouldn't use this word normally. It means they're antipodal. They're opposite poles. I will not repeat that for the.
This is why I'm getting the
PM. Oh, I'm just trying to help understand.
Okay. So that you do not have the ability to do the things you desire. Now, when I say them, it says you cannot. You don't have the inherent power. And so you want to do what's right, but you've got to have God's power to do it or you're not going to make it. I mean, how many people get up on Sunday morning and go to church because they want some power and they don't only mean it's their power, not his. And they try to find answers, and the answers aren't there if you're doing it in your own power on it. And so that's really important. And to do the things, and the word would at the end of that is the word fellow. Which means you desire to do. Sounds a little bit like a little chapter in Romans, that is 7. You know, Paul had that problem. He was saved. He was not perfect. I'm using that in general use of the term. he had problems with his sin nature. As he went through his life, there were less problems with his sin nature, but he had some majors. And so he said, "There, I mean, whatever I practice or whatever I do, I don't desire to do it. When I live in when I'm a carnal believer, that's what happens. I know I shouldn't do this. And I grit my teeth and try my damn level best not to do it, and you still do it. That's the way the sin nature works. With our ego, our I, or me. Okay, we're in 5 of Galatians. Now, I did something tonight, you have them. I put a bulletin cover on out tonight, just so I could use some some graphics. I don't know how many bulletin covers I have in my bulletin cover file that are teaching covers. You get them every once in a while here. So what I did, I blew this one up. In other words, it's a half sheet, and I blew it up so you can kind of see it. Now, why would I do this? Walking by the Spirit. Peripateo, and I didn't transliterate it, but I have it noted on A underneath this. Peripateo means to order every detail of your life. And so when it says in 5:16, we should have this one down so pat, we should dream it at night. And he says, but I say then, walk by the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. And this word walk is peripateo. That has the idea of walking about or walking around. The peri in front of it is around. It's a preposition. Around. Pateo is a word for walk. It occurs a lot of times. And so I did find a clever graphic, and that's why I couldn't forget this one. You know, my footprint's going in circles. Let's see this. Yeah, we're doing it. We're doing it counterclockwise. Where are we doing? Anyway, clockwise.
Yeah, you're doing it. It's enormous.
And so anyway, but that's this idea. I mean, ordering the details of your life in a cycle of normal kinds of things. Whereas, I mean, this is what he says, walk by means of the Spirit, you'll never, ever, not even once possibly fulfill the lust of flesh. Now, what did I just parse? First aorist. That's, I mean, that translation is just a first aorist, active, subjunctive with a double negative. You don't need to know that. But.
I'm sorry, I missed. Where was that you were talking about?
5:16.
5:16. The word walk?
Actually. Yeah, it's peripateo. Right in. What is it?
But what you just...
I jumped ahead.
Oh.
I mean, I finished the comment on down the context.
Okay.
He says, walk by the Spirit. It's a by is instrumental. By the instrumentality of... Makes a fat translation. Makes it look like you know something. But by is fine. On that. So walk by the Spirit and you'll never, ever, not even once... Never, ever, double negative, not even once, aorist, bring to completion, active voice, possibly bring to completion. I left out the subjunctive. Okay, this is for Dan's benefit.
Yeah.
On that. And so this idea, I mean, that verse is so key. See, if Jan was here, she would be spouting that in a second. I sure do miss her. I'm thankful she's where she is.
Amen.
On it. At the right hand. And I mean, she's not at the right hand. She's in the very presence of the Lord. But it was always encouraging. When she popped some of those things she got, I think we all knew she got it. And that, I like to think that of all of us here. In that. And so this thing of walking, ordering details, walking around, walking about. Let's slide down to 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, this is a different word. This is stoicheo. And it's a word. Now, I pronounced it for you. I have not transliterated on the top of page 7, but it has the idea of a step-by-step walk, one step at a time. So he uses two words in Galatians 5, and he says we can walk step-by-step rather than this ongoing progression. Lots of times when we're uncertain of where we are going, we have to learn to take one step at a time. That's his work. And that's why I said, walking a step at a time, which involves attention to details. And so there may be questions that come in your life, and you're walking by the Spirit, only it's not as fast as walking. And you have one step, and you have, oh, this is what I'm being led to do. Next step, that's what I'm being led to do. And so it's a slow progression, but you're going to get there. And those two words are both used in Galatians 5.
Is the first one more of a defensive?
No, it's just normal.
Okay.
Yeah, it's what we all did when we got here.
That's the first time I've been exposed to that.
We've walked to get here, whether we went downstairs or not. We walked. We walked wherever we were. We walked in that sense. But step by step, I'm getting to be a little bit more stoikeo coming down the stairs. And the only reason I'm more stoikeo is I have to watch my steps because I did pick up a box the other day and I probably shouldn't have picked it up. And so my back is telling me that I have a back.
It's not saying very nice things, in other words.
Well, I don't know whether it's sanctified or not.
Probably.
And so what do I say once in a while? I was out on Saturday, and I don't know how many miles I walked. It was all on concrete. And I didn't feel it. I didn't take now I'm taking a trekking pole with me just so that I can have stability. My mind was on many other things. I got home Saturday night, and I said, I think I have been somewhere. Yeah. And so, well, I wanted to. I won't tell the story about why I didn't crash early. If you get my sermon synopsis, you know it came out very late on Saturday night. And anytime you get tired, you don't hit the keys right or something. Or else the computer decides you're tired, so it's going to cross you up.
It helps you.
Yeah. I went and I have 4 items to distribute, and the last one I can get out. And so here I was. I don't dare let it slide. So I presume that it got out in that matter. And so the dependence upon the Holy Spirit all of the time in every decision. All the time, every decision. Some days I probably don't pay as close attention because I'm in a rut. Today, I looked out and it said rain when I was going to walk. And I could see, I knew it was going to rain. So I had to make a decision as to what I was going to wear. And it was not I knew I was going to wear a raincoat. I didn't do any consulting, and I don't know whether the Holy Spirit would have overridden what I did. I just wore a lightweight shirt without a t-shirt underneath my rain gear. And I didn't get warm until I was 2.5 miles out, but these are kind of these every detail. And sometimes you do that. It sounds trivial. What am I going to wear today? And that kind of thing. But there are other big decisions that we always make, so keep that in mind. It results in putting in the state of death, the sin nature. That involves when you put it to death, you are now out of the way so the Holy Spirit can continue to fill you. Stop being drunk with wine where it is unsavingness, but be filled, 5:18 of Ephesians. Get in a position where you can be filled. Don't cap the vessel, as it were. Let be in a position where the Holy Spirit can make up your deficiencies. And so we've been here, so we don't need to go back. And then the ongoing framing of your mind on things above, we just finished some of that. So this is kind of an overview of what it means to be spiritual. Now, I put something in here that I put in your notes back when we did some spiritual life notes. I did a section on abiding, which involves what our hope is, that what happens with spiritual believers. Not every spiritual believer is an abiding Christian. Not every abiding Christian is, every abiding Christian is spiritual. It relates to how comfortable we are with our being spirit-filled. You know, it's tricky sometimes when you realize you're filled and it's so spotty. New believers, when they start moving along in life, it gets spotty. They're filled once in a while. Some of them are fortunate. They're filled even once a week. They don't know how to get out of the way. They're going to handle everything on their own. And so you have problems. But if you're constantly at the right hand, you should be confident that you are in a position related to the persons of the Godhead at the right hand that permits you to be at ease. That is to abide. That should be the most comfortable part of your life, the time you spend at the right hand. And so it should be our comfort zone. When we know at the right hand that God is accomplishing exactly what he wants, and we know he's making up our deficiencies, and we are at ease with it. The illustration, I suppose, could be used of a child that is learning to walk. And it's always interesting to watch kids walk. It's more fun to watch the parents while they're trying to teach them how to walk. I think it becomes very hilarious. The worst part was I was one of those. And I remember it pretty well. I don't know why. I always felt that if my kids would walk early, they would be smart kids. Nobody else would do that. I did. I mean, I thought, you know, they're good enough, smart enough to walk. And I didn't realize that I was asking for the terrible twos in that. Because when they learn to walk, then they really know how to get into mischief. And I was reading about somebody who... She was a gal who did those coloring books, adult coloring books. She's in England. And she likes the creative thing. And she said when she sees her child headed for the wall with a crayon or a marker, she has a big decision to make. Does she want to thwart the child's artistic abilities, or does she want to have clean walls? And I thought, yeah. But this is the idea of walking. You get confidence in walking. It's always intriguing when somebody has an injury or a surgery and you have to learn to walk again. And the efforts that are taken, depending on the neurological damage of having to do that. Oh yeah, Julie, you do know something about that, don't you? And so does Laura. Yeah, because it's interesting what it does to your balance. You have to relearn to rebalance. And you almost have to forget the way it used to work because now you have to adjust. If you use it the old way, you might end up on the floor.
If you could elaborate just a little bit on the meaning of the Holy Spirit makes up for deficiencies. Because sometimes I feel like I get a little confused hearing that. In one sense, I could look at that and say, I'm the one trying, and I'm not doing a good enough job. So then the Holy Spirit comes, and he does the rest of it. You see what I mean? But
yeah.
If you read it, you could come see that viewpoint. And so that's why so many Christians believe you need to do your part, and then whatever you can't do, then he does the rest of it, but I'm not sure if that's what the real meaning is. Could you elaborate a little bit on
That definition is about as good a definition as you can get. But it's, I mean, yeah.
What does it mean?
Read your audience when you are sharing that definition, because it's going to take an explanation to somebody who hasn't been around it. You know, the idea of making a fill, you can explain somewhat. The bottle is what? Half empty or half full? I mean, that idea is there. In fact, I have another bulletin cover that relates to that, that I use once in a while. And what it means is you can't make it on your own. You can't make these deficiencies up on your own. God has given you what's normal. I mean, he takes care. I mean, you don't lose everything when you're spiritual. You're still you. You still have what he has built within you. It's the Holy Spirit is making, going beyond so you can reach what God intends for you. And so the idea of deficiencies are human deficiencies, and he can, see, I'm trying not to use the same words, because I make up or he can fill them. That whole idea is, he takes something you can't have, you don't have, and adds to what you already have that he has done. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And that's really what's important. And it's interesting how that works. I don't want to get anecdotal in this, because how it can work. A new believer, you have a whole different situation than somebody who's been saved 25 years. And this making up deficiencies. Because there's so little for a new believer to have developed in their lives, having the Holy Spirit have done some things, that there's a more to make up. It's not half full. It's 90% empty, you know, for a new believer. But the Holy Spirit is gracious in all of that, because it's amazing how quickly he can take that odd 10% and make it a whole lot more. And that's the way it works on that. And so I hope that helps on that matter. Okay. So where are I? I'm Menno. So this thing of being a filled believer is being a spiritual believer. And as I mentioned before, filling is something that's, it doesn't always happen all the time. For most of us, we have dots of filling, short periods of time of filling. We go about our way otherwise. As we mature, and this will be, I'll probably give you a chart on this when we get into the next segment of these notes, and that is to maturing. Maturing involves longer periods of time. So you're able to ambulate better. You're able to walk better because you can do it for longer periods of time. And we used to always have this question wrestled by our seminarians that seemed like for a long while, you know, is it possible to go through your life and to have a straight line not always being filled?
Theoretically,
yes. We had always used to have fun. Well, what about Paul? Late in his life, it probably got pretty close to a straight line, but he still had problems. And got him in jail. You know, some of those issues. I know God chose not to give us any more writing after Paul was through his first imprisonment. But in that second imprisonment and his death outside of the pastorals, what happened to him when he went over probably towards Spain? They even suggest he's gone to Great Britain. And now we don't have any record of what happened. You would think if he was really a mature believer, we should have at least one book on it. So if my opinion is that some of the things that happened in there, there'd be people trying to pattern their lives after Paul and they couldn't do it.
Now, if a person is living in a trespass, not a sin, but in a trespass, I would understand that to mean that they're not being filled at that time either.
No, they're in between.
Right.
Yeah.
Could you summarize that for his question for everybody?
Okay. The question about a trespass. What is a trespass? Be careful because the translation is not always accurate. Peripatoma is a Greek word. And what a trespass is, and we touched a teeny bit earlier, but you have a lust temptation, and then you have a trespass. That is, you made up your mind that you are going to sin. Galatians 6:1 describes a believer who has been overtaken in a trespass, but he hadn't sinned yet. He's made that decision. I'd love to know, maybe I wouldn't love to know, what was talked about in Galatians 6:1. Because he says, you mature ones are to go and talk to him and use meekness. Don't love him to death, meek him to death. Use meekness. But the trespass is when you decided you're going to do it. And so let's use the example. You're in a grocery store and you have something there that you would like, maybe a little bit outside of your budget, and you made the determination you want it so bad you're going to steal it. Amen. And that's a loss from Satan. And so you have determined you're going to steal it. You're all ready to do so. You're going to run your grocery cart by there and just kind of sneak it into your pocket or however. I didn't realize until I was in the retail business how many gimmicks they have to steal. It used to be interesting. Security training was always interesting. You never knew. It was crazy stuff. But anyway, you determined you were going to steal it. And it all figured out, all the moves, you know, how you were going to do it. And when you got to that point and you were ready to reach out, you glanced around and you saw somebody that you thought might be security. And didn't send. But you determined you were going to. And God doesn't like that. But it wasn't an act of lawlessness. It was on the edge. And so something prohibited you from accomplishing that. And we could use a thousand illustrations probably of that. But it's that decision you are going to sin. Remember that guy? He had fruit in his hand. And remember what happened? He was caught in a trespass. That's where man fell. Then he sinned after he ate the fruit. But I'm using biblical terms. He was made the decision he was going to eat it. Why? I think he saw that young lady standing next to him and said, you know, if I eat this, I'm going to lose her. Because God said, dying, you will die. He didn't know what that meant, but as he said, you're going to die in every way you can. And essentially, I believe that Adam thought, well, if she was going to die, he would go with her, whatever that meant. So he made that decision and then ate the pickle.
I can't see how you could be spiritual and be in a trespass.
No, you're yielding to a lust.
Exactly.
Yeah, so you have lust, temptation, trespass, sin. And so you've been pushed out of that way. It's not as probably as hard to become a spiritual believer after that. But that decision, well, honestly, it will ultimately make you carnal.
Because sometimes when you're in a trespass, you're determined to steal. Sometimes it's the fear of getting caught that stops you. Mm-hmm. Or you see someone and you know you can't do it, so you don't do it. But sometimes it's the Holy Spirit who reminds you.
Right.
And so right there, whoops, boy, that's something I shouldn't be doing. And there's no need for confession, it's just a matter of changing your thought process and not doing it.
Right.
But now you're in a spiritual relationship again with God at that mm-hmm. moment.
Right. And there are all kinds of things that can mess you up there. I mean, I say not mess you up, make you right. But, you know, say you got a conscience issue. You know, or your conscience kicks in. Your conscience should never be your guide. But in this case, you learned as a kid you're not to do this. So you say, oh, well, maybe I better not. What if Pastor so-and-so found out about it and knew that I did this because I learned it there or whatever, or parent or whatever. So, yeah. And that, so we're dealing with some fun detail, but it works. Okay, I'm going to try to introduce some of this mental material. We did this in other notes. Like I said, I think these are exactly what I had in those notes before, because I like to go over this once in a while, because it doesn't get covered generally. And, the verb meno, and once again, I did not put transliteration in these, which means you have to believe me when I pronounce it, I guess. Or learn the Greek letters and how to pronounce them. But you see, A is the verb meno. The first letter is, let's see, that symbol is for, what is it? It's an electronic symbol when that mu is used. It's in physics somewhere. I can't remember all of it. Anyway, forget it, because I can't remember, so I forgot it. But that's the letter M in Greek. Then the E is easy. The V is not a V, it is an nu. It's an N. And then the alpha and omega on the end. That curly Q looks like W. So really you have one letter there that you would be acquainted with in English. But it's translated meno in that. And found 120 times. Now, what I'm showing you is this occurs in a lot of places. But this is the verb that's going to be important. And where is it going to be important? It's going to be important in John's gospel, especially in the upper room, and in 1 John. And so we will be looking at those. I went ahead and added the list so you have a thorough possible study here. I've gone through all of them more than once. And everything you have in front, you can see meno on the end of all of them, except the last word, and that's mone. So you have the letters that are in front, like hupo, ana, dia, m or n, epi, kata, para, peri, pros, are all prepositions stuck on the front. Then you have soon or sum. It's the soon preposition. So that list will help you if you need to ever remember it, because it's very difficult to find all of those words unless you know what they are. You have to look them all up individually in most places.
What does the EG page 481
mean? Sorry. Yeah, I do this all the time. I live with this. This is my favorite theology book.
Oh, okay.
So E-G is my abbreviation for Englishman's Greek Concordance. So EG is Englishman's Greek Concordance. And I've said that for 40 years or more, that's my favorite theology book. I would rather go to the Englishman's Greek and look up all of the occurrences of word. Now I have a lot more tools that I can use to do the same thing. But this is the one that's readily available. I think I saw you go buy it from Henderson, the Henderson volume from CBD for about $19, I think. I just got a catalog today. Christmas catalog. I get real unhappy with them. I want Bible tools, and they have one page with tools. They don't have enough there to make a difference. But they did have Young's. Yeah. They had Strong's, of course, and they had Vine's Expository. I don't need to go there. Okay, so the one we're going to be most concerned with is meno. Hupo meno is the second one. And you can see 120 verses 17. Epimeno, abide under, is not pertinent to what we want to do. But this whole form, this whole root in this derivatives occurs 178 times. And it's quite a few times in 27 books, isn't it? And it becomes rather important, very interesting. But I'm going to cull them for you. And this tells you the notes that follow this are going to cover a whole lot of research to systematize it so you can put it together. So you'll get the key passages. And when I say that, that's on page 8. And page 8, we will begin. And I have a list under number 3. And for 178 occurrences, that is not very many of them, but they're pertinent for what we're talking about. And then I also have a chart that is on the bottom of 8. But we're going to go through these first up here. And again, as you scan down through here, you're just going to see that JN or John abbreviation all the way down, because it's not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or Romans, or 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's just in John's writings.
Really? No other, not once.
Well, the word is found once in other places, but not his technical use. You know, abiding in on it. You know, being at ease in Christ, being at ease in him, being at ease in you, the Father being at ease in you, the Holy Spirit being at ease in you. Those are all there. Doesn't say the Holy Spirit is, you're to be at ease in the Holy Spirit, which is interesting because you do have a position in the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, where I would like to put in here.
Can you give another synonym for being at ease? Would you say comfortable or?
Be at home.
Yeah, okay.
Be at home, feel at home.
The reason I ask you this is sometimes I talk to people and not everybody's at the same intellectual level.
Yeah.
Sometimes you need a lower.
Well, when you say be at ease, just use an illustration. When you're home, it's okay to put your feet on the coffee table in most houses. But if you're visiting somebody else's, it's not okay. You're not at home. And you can get in your own refrigerator if you want. I've had people say, feel at home. You can get anything out of the refrigerator you want. You can give me a list, and I still am uncomfortable getting in their refrigerator. But that's being at ease or being at home. And so that illustration works pretty nicely on that. Okay, we'll come back on number 2 on page 7 next time. And we're going to have some fun, I trust, in this thing of abiding. A spiritual believer should be in this place where you are abiding. You're being at ease, some of the time at least. It is, I have this friend that I talk to almost every day. And I try to remind him, are you on there, Grant? that you need to be at the right hand and be at ease there. And to be able to feel like you're at home, well, that's where you belong. And it's fun to be, I'm reminded of when I remind somebody else. And that's the idea. So let's pray and we'll catch our breath and go to the next round. Thank you, Father, again for your word and the idea of being filled believers by your Spirit and to know that there's a way in which the Holy Spirit shows himself in our lives and we can be called spiritual because we exhibit his presence and his work. And so we pray that as we think in these terms, that at least we would be those who would try to be in a place where you use us to be Spirit-filled believers all the time. And we're thankful for this privilege in Christ's name. Amen.
Kathy Christensen said that you can find the Englishman's Greek Concordance on Amazon for $7 to $12 plus shipping. Or on BibleHub.com, it's a pretty cool.
See what they have to say.
And that's electronic.
Yeah. I don't want to turn all my
eggs. On Amazon, they probably are that when they used their product.
Yeah. The Ganga?
At least you get
$17.
Yeah, but those are small cookies.
That's all.
Good. Well, the second volume was some interesting. It was not super important. It's a paperback about.
Well, they only have some places they do actually.
And it's considered volume 2 of it. And it compares translations and some things. It's not really as valuable.
Well,
no, it's not even a part of it. It was an add-on.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, in fact, right now, if I, again, actually, if somebody asks me to look in that volume, I'd have to look a little bit to find it, because I used to gangle all the time, but I have the other volume stuck off into the other corner. Yeah. Oh, good. Oh, Roy is. I didn't know that. Okay. That's because of some better. Yeah.